7, verse 6 through 9. For you are the people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments.
Step out to live for God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Step out to trust. Matthew 14, verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid."
Weirdly, no Jim wanted to do the sermon part of this series. So I guess I'll do it. If you would like to join me in the scriptures, we're going to be looking primarily at Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. The Gem's theme verse for this year was verse 9. It was the part of it where it talks about the covenantal love of God. So I want to set the stage with you, remembering that's the theme verse about God's covenantal love, been looking at this idea of walking on water. But I want to ask, maybe it's not a hypothetical question, but it's a question to get us started. And the question is, what is it that actually lets you walk on the water? And so often when we think of that story, particularly the story of Peter, we immediately jump to Peter's faith, Peter's determination, Peter's courage and his boldness for stepping out of the boat and looking towards Jesus and keeping his eyes on Jesus. And everything about the story centers on Peter walking on the water. But I want to invite you this morning to see that there's actually a better place where we should fix our attention. And that is to focus on Jesus in the story and what Jesus is doing. And you already alluded to it a little bit as the Gems gave kind of their backdrop. They wanted to fix their eyes. They wanted to keep their eyes on Jesus. And so let's, if you would, maybe turn the lens a little bit. Instead of focusing in on Peter, let's focus in on Jesus and how Jesus is already moving in the story. To get that I want to read maybe some of the surrounding verses, if you would. It says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.'" And then it continues on. It says, "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. The profound part when you turn the lens of this text is that Peter only ever takes the first step. Peter only ever moves when we see what Jesus was doing already. He's on the water, and he's inviting Peter to step out. "If you tell me to come," Peter says. And Jesus invites him out of the boat. It's fundamental that we shift the lens of the text, not to Peter's faith, but to Jesus' invitation. Because it's Jesus' invitation that meets Peter in the midst of what I have to imagine would be an incredible moment of fear. Dare we even say terror or dread? Remember, Peter is out on the sea. He's above the place where they would be in that day and age, knowing that what was below them was the place of the dead. If you go to the verse prior to this, verse 26, it actually says that they think they see a ghost. something that has come back from the grave. And there is a moment of fear, a season of panic. They don't know what's going on until they hear the invitation of Jesus to step out. Keep the lens on Jesus in the story. And then let me invite you into maybe a very similar place for each of us. And where we'll hear the theme of the gems to step out, to walk on water, as the invitation of Jesus himself. Because I know from experience, and I've heard just enough stories of yours to know that we too have found ourselves in places of fear. We have found ourselves in places of confusion. We've even found ourselves in places where we have been frozen, not knowing what the next step of following Jesus is. Or what the next best step is in our walk of life. Psychologists call it the fight, flight, or fawn experience. We get to these seasons in life where we don't know clearly what's ahead. And maybe it's fear that holds us back. Maybe it's confusion. Both options seem like a good option. Maybe we're just frozen. Because we know the right step. We know what we're supposed to do. But to take that step is beyond anything that we could imagine. But again, keep the lens on Jesus, who invites you to step out, invites you into faith, because he's already moving. The invitation comes because Jesus is already moving in each of those places of fear, confusion, or being frozen. And we start there with remembering this story of Peter, because when we look at each of these other texts that the gems have read for us, particularly in Deuteronomy and then 1 Peter, we're going to see how the invitation is always because Jesus has been moving in places of fear. Now, to get at that, I want you to come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this is really the setup, if you will, for the theme verse of the gems this year. The celebration of God's covenantal love over his people. But take note of what's going on. Verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." I want to look at that word with you. It's a specific word that Moses uses here as he writes the pages of Deuteronomy. But before we get to that specific word, let me highlight something for you. For you are a chosen people. As Moses copies this down, Moses wants to make incredibly clear that this is y'all. It's plural. It's not individuals receiving this, but it is a community of believers who are gathered together that are this chosen people. And so often what we want to do is we want to consider how this life of faith and following the invitation of Jesus is something so deeply personal and so deeply individual. But if you look at the pages of Scripture, it starts us in this place of us together, navigating life and faith in a place of community and trust. And it's no different for Moses as he's setting up the story. There's this communal understanding, a communal identity of walking faithfully with God together. Now, in just a moment, we'll have an individual experience of that because it does matter to each of us personally. But notice how it is set in community. And he says, so you, this believing community, are a treasured possession. And it's a profound and wonderful word. Because if you dig into it a little bit, it talks about personal ownership. This community that Moses is talking about is owned by the Lord. And more on that in just a moment about what that's not. But consider it maybe this way, of belonging. There's a connection, a deep connection of belonging. And what is owned is of such high value. It's costly. It's precious. And this is the description of what Moses says about the people of the Lord, the community of believers. You are a treasured possession. This is how the God of creation sees you and wants you to see yourself. Personal ownership and high value. Again, personal ownership here is not some sort of possessiveness. It's not some sort of controlling nature. It's not that God is out there owning us for his own pleasure or his own whims. It's an invitation to life. It's an invitation to knowing that you belong to him in a very special way. You are a treasured possession. You belong to the Lord. Paul captures the same idea as he wrestles this out in the life of the church. You're a special possession. You're of high value. You've been bought at a price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The price that you have been bought with is the life of Jesus himself as he gives himself on the cross. He gave his life in exchange for ours. We belong to him. That's the cost. That's how highly we are valued. That's how special of a possession we are. And Peter holds this thought himself. You heard the girls read it. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who brought you out of darkness into light. Peter captures the exact same picture that Moses was talking about for the Old Testament people. And he says, this is what happens when the nation of Israel becomes the church, when God's people moves from a nation to his gathered together people. You are a special possession. This is who we are because of we have been bought by the life and blood of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. So we can receive the invitation to step out in faith. God is always moving first before he invites us to step out. We step out because we belong to God in Christ. Not our own strength, not our own movement, but anytime we face fear, anytime we face frozen, anytime we face confusion, we go back to the promise that we belong to him. So we step out because we are a treasured possession. But we step out because we are also secure in his covenantal love. And this, for you, the gems, was your theme verse for the year. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Now, I could talk for probably the next 4 days about God's covenant of love as he pours it out over his people. I won't, because I know Hazel would probably get up and just leave if I talked that long. At least you, right? But it's important to understand how this is really the hinge of the whole thing. Now, first of all, I want to give you the one-minute version of what a covenant is, just to remind ourselves of what a covenant is. A covenant is a binding relationship between a stronger party and a weaker party, in which the stronger party sets the parameters for how the relationship would work, and then the weaker party agrees to those parameters. It's about relationship, but it's about what each party gives to the other party. And so in this particular relationship, this covenant of love, God promises to be their God and he will be their people. He promises to give them love. He promises to give them forgiveness. He promises them to give them blessing in the Old Testament, which means a land and descendants and a life of prosperity. what the weaker party, these people that he's calling to himself, promise to give is obedience and faith and trust. Now, what we know from the pages of Scripture is that the weaker party can never do the obedience fully. They can never live up faithfully to what they promise. And so enter Jesus, even all the way back in Genesis 17, and God promises that he'll take care of that part of the covenant too. And so in love, God is establishing this binding relationship between him and these people. God will be their God, and they will be his people, and they will love and obey him, and this is how the relationship will work. He will tell them and invite them into what is life, and he promises to be with them. If you notice, this is how God really is setting it up. This is verses 7 and 8. And take note of the dynamics. The God of creation reaches down to the least people, the least likely people on the face of the earth, and he says, I want to be in relationship with you. I choose you. And so he gives them the law, and he gives them the promises, and he says, this is life, and this is how it'll work as you walk this earth before me. And as we know, because we have the recorded history of the prophets and the history writing and the wisdom writing of the Old Testament, the people of Israel don't get it right. They continually fall away. And so in the fullness of time, God sends his one and only Son to fulfill in us what we could not. To fulfill in the people of God the keeping and obedience to the law which we could not. And Paul captures this. He says, this is what Jesus has done. This is Romans 8:4. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The very covenantal part of our responsibility, the obedience, Jesus fulfills for us. And then he changes it. So that then that obedience is now done in this loving relationship that we have with Jesus. This is John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus changes the whole of that relationship, fulfilling God's part and our part in this covenant of love. And again, it's so important that we keep the lens of the story focused on Jesus, not our own efforts, not our own striving or our own resolve, but Jesus moves first, and that's the way he invites us into life, and he invites us to step out of the boat in faith. See, we can walk on water because we are secure in the love of Christ. We can step out because he is faithful when we are not. If you caught that right in the middle of Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, there's an incredible promise where God moves first and we're invited to step out. He is the faithful God. God is God, the text says, and he is the faithful one. Now, the beauty of this is that Moses here uses a unique word. It's not the normal word for faithful throughout the Old Testament. Emunah is the faithful word that we so often hear. But the word that Moses uses here gives us actually a different picture of what it means that he is the faithful one. Because the same root that Moses uses here and is translated as faithful is used elsewhere, particularly in the culture of that day, to refer to one who is a foster parent or an adoptive parent. which means that that person has gone out of their way to choose a child, to welcome them into their home, and to commit their love and care to that child. That's the faithful one. That they go out of their way to make a choice, to love, to provide, to care. We are invited to step out in faith because we have been chosen by the Creator in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's the promise that he continues to make to us, that he will be faithful because he's the one that has chosen us. And we are responding to that invitation, that choosing with all of our life, with all of our heart. Even Paul captures this same idea later on in the New Testament. If you have your scriptures, this is 2 Timothy 2. Where Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Hear what Paul's saying. The only way to break that relationship is to spurn the work of the Holy Spirit, to declare to Jesus that his blood is not efficient enough and we will not receive the gift of salvation. But any other place, in any other way, we are held securely by the one who chooses us, who loves us, who cares for us. So if you will, come back to the beginning story, the story of Peter stepping out of the boat. And if you're thinking about it in a lens sort of thing, turn the lens off of Peter and turn it back onto Jesus, where he's the one moving first. He's the one doing the inviting. And he meets Peter in that place of fear or confusion or frozen on that boat. And all Jesus has to say is, come. And what Peter experiences is that he knows that the one he worships is faithful. He knows that he's held securely in love because of who Jesus is. He knows that he belongs to Christ. And so he steps out. Friends, that invitation, as the Gems have laid it before us with their theme verse, with all of the verses that they've read, it is the invitation for us, regardless of what experience in life we have right now. Into those moments of fight, flight, or fawn, into those moments of fear, frozen, or confusion, wherever it is, where the invitation is to step out, to follow Jesus in faith. Hold on to these truths that Jesus is already moving. He's already inviting. You belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. Nothing can break that. You are loved by Christ. And that is all the strength you need to follow him in faith. And there's nothing you can do, no matter how unfaithful you may become, that will cause that love to stop. Friends, when you receive that gift and that promise of who you are in Christ, step out. Follow Jesus where he's inviting you to go and have life and hope and joy. Let's pray together. Father, here in these moments, we ask for the grace to receive the promise of the passages that we've heard. That in every opportunity we have to follow you in faith, may we fix our eyes on Jesus and him alone. May we not keep our faith, our resolve, our strength at the center of the story. But in each of those moments, may we truly believe that we are known, loved, and belong to you. And that, Lord, you will always be faithful, calling us back, rescuing us from our brokenness, reminding us of who we are. Father, thank you for that gift that has been taught and experienced for our gems this past year. Thank you for that invitation that you set before us as each of us follow you in faith and hope. But thank you, Lord, also for the community that surrounds us. The community that is there to remind us of just who we are. We thank you for that experience inside of the gems with their counselors speaking over these young women. We thank you for that experience inside of the church, which is a community built on covenant experience. Whereas we make baptismal promises to our children that we will teach them and we will remind them of all the things that you have said until one day they make that promise their own. As we, as covenant people, live into this love that is poured out into us because you are faithful. Father, we thank you for the experience of a covenant community. And so, Lord, fix our eyes on Jesus. And let us follow where he leads. Let us respond when he invites. To you be the praise. To you be the glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.